I want to talk to you tonight about what is your spiritual temperature. What is your spiritual temperature? You know, in the Christian life, there are spiritual temperatures. And the Bible talks about this, talks about a burning heart. You know, a heart that's on fire for God. And Luke chapter 24 and verse 32, it also talks about a cold heart. And we find that in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. But here, the Bible's talking about a lukewarm heart. Now, folks, I'll tell you the truth. Nothing I pray to the Lord that I never get lukewarm. I don't want to be lukewarm. I want to be on fire for God. Amen? And I think you all do too, because you're here tonight and you want to hear what God has to say through His Holy Word and things like that. So I believe this, and I believe you're here for that reason. This church of Laodicea, by the way, is the last church. It's the last church before the tribulation. If you look at chapter 4, it right off the first verse here talks about that there was a door opened in heaven. And where does it say? After I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So we believe that's when the rapture's taking place. And, I do. I believe that the rapture of the church is very, very near. I'm surprised we made it through 2016, but we did. Amen. Now we're into 2017, but who knows what in the world's going to happen now. Amen. The world's in an uproar. It really is. And, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what Trump's going to do. I don't know what our economy's going to be like. I don't know about any of those things, but I do know this, that God's still on His throne. Amen? And He knows exactly what's going on, and He's allowing certain things to take place so this world can set up for the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to that. And of course, we won't be here for His actual second coming. He'll just come to the clouds for us, and up we go. And we're going to be up there with Him in heaven all during that tribulation period. But those that are unsaved, those that have not trusted Christ as their Savior, will endure that great tribulation period. And if they end up taking that mark of the beast, then they can't be saved for any time at all. They'll end up in hell for all eternity. So anyway, all these things are before us. And the Bible's talking about this last church, the church of Laodicea. This church here is a church that is lukewarm towards God and the things of God. Now I want to tell you some things here. I think the Lord demonstrates four areas that we need, that are needed in the church of Laodicea. First off, they lost their vigor. They lost their vigor. Now, I use that word because of the fact that, you feel all vigorous and everything. You feel like doing something. You're motivated. You're moving along. Amen? And all that kind of stuff. Well, in verses 15 and 16, it says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. In other words, we make God sick. I hate to use that term. But, that Laodicean church is a church that just couldn't really care. You know, well, yeah, I know. I might go, I might not go. You know, all this, I might do this, I might not, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, that's the way they live their lives and everything else. It's as believers in Jesus Christ, we have every reason in the world to be fervent in spirit. This is what it talks about in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Being fervent in spirit. And we ought to be that way. We ought to be on fire for God. Amen? Well, I tell you the truth. I don't know what the Redskins are doing right now. Before I left the house, they weren't doing so hot. Amen? But what I'm trying to say is, a lot of these Redskin fans and everything else, man, I tell you right now, if they win a game, they go crazy. You know what I mean? They're just excited about them and everything. Football season comes around, they're buying all kinds of you know, Redskin stuff and everything else. I had a bus driver one time in my church, one of the church I was at, and I went up on the bus just to check some things out. And good night, there was all kind of Redskin stuff up there. Even a Redskin helmet was on up there on the bus, and all the rest. They were excited about the Redskins, amen. But you know, we ought to be excited about the things of God. We really should. And too many people say, well, you know, I'm not that way. You know, I like to keep my religion to myself. Well, there's something wrong with your religion then, buddy. You know, that's all I got to say. Because, you know, when I got saved, when I was born again, I wanted to tell everybody. I really did. I wanted to tell everybody. I remember one time I was walking from my office down on 12th Street. I was worked in Washington, D.C. on 12th Street. And I was walking from there. I was going all the way up, quite a ways up the road there on the other side of Massachusetts Avenue, to a parking, cheap parking area up there. And anyway, it was, you know, it was real cheap. But you might not have a battery when you got up there, or you might not have your wheels on your car or whatever. But the cars I drove, they didn't bother it. So, you know, anyway, I it was only 90 cents a day up there, that thing, believe it or not. And so we parked up there. And I remember walking up there, and as I was walking up there, I don't know, for some reason it just came all over me that I ought to be just grabbing people and looking them right in the face and saying, you know, the rapture's going to take place real soon. You better get ready. You better get saved. You better be ready when Christ comes, because when he comes, it's going to be in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and then you're going to go up into heaven, or you're going to stay here on this earth and have to endure all through the tribulation and everything else. Well, you know, we ought to be fervent in spirit. You know, the disciples that were on their way to the town of Emmaus, if you remember that, and Jesus walked up alongside of them and all that, and started talking, asking them what they were talking about, and they said, well, what are you, new in the area or something? You don't know what's going on around here? And they started talking about Jesus you know, about how he died on the cross and they crucified him, and that today's the day he was supposed to rise from the dead and all this. And some of the women went to the gravesite. You remember reading the story and everything about that. Well, then he started from the scriptures and started explaining things to them. And the Bible says that it burned in their hearts. You know, that's the way it ought to be. The Word of God ought to be burning in our hearts. Amen? And we ought to be excited about the things of God. And and all the rest. You know, we enjoy our beverages. And some people get carried away with this. I noticed that you all put yours in the freezer and everything. When you come out after service is over with you, oh, they got a nice drink there. It's solid, you know, but ice. But anyway, it's nice and cold, you know. And so, you know, it's good to have a nice cold drink. A lot of times during the winter, even, it's good to, you know, you get a little dehydrated and everything. You'd be surprised. You forget to drink and stuff like that. And then all of a sudden, man, a nice cold drink of water, it's just really so good. Same thing during the summertime or whatever, you know. But and then other times, that hot cocoa, you know, is really good when you come out from shoveling snow and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, just doing those kind of things. And so, you know, but hot or cold. But most people don't like that lukewarm stuff. Amen. And now, I tell you the truth, I'll drink anything. My wife, we were building a house up in the mountains. We had a farm up there, a 45-acre farm, and we were building a house up there. And I remember she fixed me some coffee. I said, you know, and I sure would like to have a cup of coffee. And she said, okay, no problem. And she'd go make some coffee, bring it out to me. And I'd be there working on the house, and while she was getting it, I'd get involved in something. So I said, well, just sit it down right over there. That'd be fine, you know. Well, she'd sit it down on the sawhorse or something like that. And I'd come over and cut some 2x4s and stuff. About the time I want to take, you know, finish that one thing that I'm doing, framing out a window or something, I'll come back over there. It'd be sawdust all floating on the top of my. But I did, you know, got to blow it a little bit and then go ahead and drink it. And it'd be, you know, lukewarm and that kind of stuff. It wasn't warm coffee. And she said, how do you drink that stuff? You know what I mean? I like it either real hot or put some ice cubes in it and have, you know, iced coffee. And, well, that's good, too. But that's the way it goes. But, you know, most people don't like this. And they don't like that. You know, that's one reason why a good waitress will be keeps coming around. And if you got coffee in your, she'll say, here, let me fill you up, you know. Why? Because she knows that it's going to start cooling off and you're not going to like it, you know. So she wants to heat it up for you. Or the other way around, maybe your iced tea or something like that is about half empty. So she'll come by and fill it back up and that type of thing. There's a law of thermodynamics. And with that law of thermodynamics is that nothing that's enclosed, nothing that's by itself is what I'm trying to say, can sustain whatever energy it has, you see. And because of that, then you, if there's been something heated up, then it's going to turn cold. All right, let me give you an example. If you have a refrigerator and you take that plug out from the wall or the power cuts off, what happens to the stuff in the refrigerator? It goes bad, you see. And the reason why is because that law of thermodynamics. You got to have some kind of outside force or energy that's replacing what's being used and everything else, because if it don't, then it's not going to work properly. Same thing with a boiler or something like that. You know, you cut off the fire to the boiler. Next thing you know, you got cold water sitting in there. That's all you got. No steam, nothing, you know, to heat with or to run anything, a locomotive or something like that. So, anyway, the point I'm trying to say is that's thermodynamics. Now, the Christian's the same way. Christian has to have something from the outside, you see, that's energizing us. And that person that's on the outside energizing us is Jesus Christ. You see, we ought to be drawn from him. All the excitement, you know, that's one of the problems that the sons who was it? Yeah, I forgot his name. Yeah, what the guy that ran around with Moses, his brother? What was it? Aaron. Good night. It's one of them nights, folks. Yeah. Honey, I hope you know the way home. yeah, Aaron, his sons. Nadab and Abihu, what did they do? They went and offered strange fire. You see, folks, I don't want to get up here and try to get you all hyped up and everything else with some music or we got to have sacred music, things that motivate and move the heart, you see, not the body. You know, people come out of these churches and they say, boy, you know, I feel good. I feel excited. That's great, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Well, that might be, but that's, you know, I could go to a rock concert and come out with the same feeling, amen? And, well, not really. Come out with a headache or something, but anyway. No. You see, the thing about it is we need to have Christ. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. And that is so true. In John chapter 15, verse 5, he talks about, you know, bearing fruit and all that kind of stuff, you know. Abiding in him. Without me, you can do nothing. And we can't. The Laodicean church, it was independent. Now, there's nothing wrong with an independent fundamental Baptist church. I'm not saying that. That's not what I mean. They were independent from God. You see? We're wealthy. Look what they say about themselves. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, and knoweth not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They couldn't see that. They didn't know that. They thought to themselves, because they had a lot of money in the church bank account or whatever, and because they thought to themselves that they had some nice pews, they had carpet on the floor, they had a piano, hey, we're not the Laodicean church, are we? No. You know, they had all these things. They were, hey, you know, what do we need? We don't need anything. Yes, we do. Folks, I tell you, I thank God for prayer meeting, amen, because that's where the church gets on their knees. Well, we don't get on our knees, but, you know, we could if we would. I mean, we would if we could, and but we don't. We sit in the pews and go ahead and pray. But the thing about it is, we do pray. We call on God to do something. God, you have to do something. Your Spirit, we want the Holy Spirit of God to motivate and to move on the hearts and things like that of people. You know, that fellow that got saved, Jerry, when he got saved, you know, it was hard to get across to him, talk back and forth about this salvation. He reads lips, too. And I tell you, I made it very, very clear. And also, we gave them the verses in the Bible, and his wife helped him read the verses and all that. And he, I don't want somebody to think that they're saved and they're not. But I tell you right now, I said, now, Jerry, you sure you understand what that's saying? Yes, I know. You know, okay, well, good, you know. And then to prove it, he followed through with baptism and all that. You know, that's the way it's supposed to be. Amen? This church is supposed to be winning souls. We're supposed to be following up on those folks and seeing to it that they get baptized and all the rest. You see, the Laodicean church was independent, self-satisfied, and it was secure. You know, our security is in Christ. You know, really, when you stop and think about it, you know, our security is in Christ. That's all. Who really holds this church together? You see, it's Christ that's doing it. And, man, I'll tell you right now, I've seen churches all up and down the road here close up and, you know, that's it. You know, they close up the doors and you know, most of the places are renting or whatever. So they just stopped renting or told the people they're closing up. And that was it. They're gone. And I hear all kind of statistics about how many churches all over America are closing up every day. But there's also churches all over America that are opening up. Now, folks, let me tell you something. We don't want to be a Laodicean church. We might be in that time period, but I tell you, we want to be on fire for God. Amen? We want to have that excitement in here. True Holy Ghost excitement, you see. That's what I'm talking about. The second thing was, not only did they lose their vigor, but they lost their values. In verses 17 and 18, it says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, and knoweth not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." You see, what God's saying here is this. You know, if you go back just a little bit, you'll see that the church in Smyrna thought itself was poor. But Jesus said, no, you're not poor, you're rich. You're rich in the things of God. Let me take a look at that real quick. Because that does kind of touch your heart about them. And I didn't write it down, but Smyrna, here it is in verse 8 of chapter 2. "And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." It's talking about himself, Jesus Christ. "I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich." That's what it says right there, amen? "And I know the blasphemy of them which say that they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt in the second death." Now, this church right here, why are they rich? I believe they're rich because of the fact that they're suffering persecution. You see? They're doing something for Christ, and because they're doing something for Christ, their values are in the right things. You see? You know, a lot of times we think to ourselves, this Laodicean church, they boasted about their riches and all that kind of stuff. But they were measuring things by human standards. And folks, we ought not to be measuring things by human standards. Amen? I mean, we're talking about, let's get out of the physical. You ever noticed in the Bible how when Jesus tried to talk to somebody, they always thought about the physical? I'll give you an example. In John chapter 3, we find Nicodemus. And he came to Jesus by night and said, "Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man could do the miracles thou doest except God be with him." Jesus didn't argue religion with him or anything else. What did he say? "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Nicodemus immediately aligned that with the physical. How can a man, when he's old, be born the second time into his mother's womb? And all that, you know. He couldn't understand this. Jesus wasn't talking about the physical birth. He's talking about a spiritual birth. We need to be born of the Spirit. He said, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." What did he say? He said you have to be born of the Spirit and of water. Amen? Of the water. In other words, the Word of God, and or a physical birth and a spiritual birth. You got to have them both. Amen? In order to go to heaven. John chapter 4, same thing happened. Woman at the well. He turns around and says, "Give me something to drink," you know, and she said, "You being a Jew, why are you asking me, being a Samaritan?" You know, and on and on. They had their conversation. And he said, "If you knew who was asking you," he said, "that you would ask of him living water." And she said, "Well, you don't have anything to draw with, you know, and the well's deep," and all this kind of stuff. She's looking at this whole thing physically. You know, it's not. And folks, let me tell you something. That's not the way we ought to be looking at things. Amen? Now, we can look at physical things in the aspect that God's blessing us. Okay? All right, God blessed us with the pews. Thank God. You know, that was good. God blessed us with the piano here. And I thank God for that. We got a baptistry now. We got a pulpit. We got this. We got that. And God has taken care of every aspect of this church. And as we step forward and walk forward, God will provide. And that's so good to know that and to see that. And I know this from experience because for 25 years he did down the road there where when I was pastoring down there. My wife and I went down there. We had nothing. You know what we had? We had our tithe, 1 month's tithe, didn't we? That was it. And I put that down on the building that we rented. It was funny. The guy wanted, he said, "Well, all right, I'll rent it to you for $5.50. No, $5.25, that's what he said. I said, $5.25. I said, "God told me $400. he kind of straightened up a little bit and he says, "$400? He said, "Well, you go back and tell God we're not running a charity here." I said, well, he don't want charity. I said, "Well, give me a little time to get the church together." I said, you know, because I was tithing, you know, 100 a week or so, and then I had money going to missions. But anyway, to make a long story short, you know, we moved in, and I told him, "Give me, I forget how many months, weeks or months or something like that, at 400, and then we'll go up to 550, and that'll make up the difference." And he said, "Okay, all right." So we went ahead and did that. And it worked out great. We ended up buying 10 acres of ground, building buildings, and later on we added on to the buildings and built a couple other buildings there, you know, around it, things like that. And it was great. You know, we had a ball field. We had the pavilion back in the back and all that kind of stuff and everything. And God provided all that. And it was all paid for. It was all done. We had buses going out and picking people up and all the rest. And God provided all the money for all those things. You see, we have a great God, and he can provide all the things that we need if we just go ahead and trust him. So stop worrying about those things and start worrying about the important things like people's souls. Amen? That's what we need to start worrying about. That's what we need to start thinking about. Hey, when we pray, do we pray? Stop and look at your prayer time. Is it asking God for this and asking Him for that and everything else and helping you with your bills and all this kind of stuff? How many souls are you praying for? How many people's salvation? How many family members and things like that are lost and on their way to hell? And somebody needs to be praying for them. Somebody needs to be trying to reach them for Christ. Amen? And this is what we need to be doing. You see, we measure things by human standards. But in God's eyes, they were, the Bible says, wretched, miserable, and poor. Boy, that's kind of rough, isn't it? You ever wonder to yourself why so many bulletins, and not only bulletins, but also, the letterheads and everything, have a picture of the church on it? Because they're proud of their church. Why don't they have a picture of, when I was pastor of Gospel Lake, remember what our website, the picture, it wasn't a picture of the church. It was a picture of a bus with a whole bunch of bus kids sitting down front. Amen? And why? Because that's what was important to us, is getting those young people into church and all the rest and letting them hear what God's Word has to say. For them to be able to live and to be able to fight off the devil. You know, it's amazing because so many parents spend so much money putting their kids during the summer months. They send them to those soccer camps and baseball camps and all the kind of camps and everything else. And I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying this, that if you're not seeing to it that your child is getting an education of the Word of God, then you missed the boat. I'm sorry, you're not a good parent. You know, you need to, your child ought to know the Bible. The only thing that he or she has to fight off the devil is the Word of God. And if you look at, Matthew chapter 4, we find that that's the way Jesus fought off the devil there in his time of temptation out there in the wilderness. He said, "It is written, it is written," see? Three times he did that and got that thing straight and all the rest. You see, we need to not be all wrapped up in buildings, although I tell you the truth, it's an important thing for us to go ahead and get a building. I've been praying a lot about that. Do you realize it's costing us $100 a day just for the building? $100 a day. I didn't think about that until I put this message together. All of a sudden, I got mad about it. But almost lost my Christianity. No, I tell you, $3,000 a month is what we're paying here. And, I'm saying, you know, we could buy a lot of property, a lot of building and everything else for that, and a lot of buses, amen, and all the rest. But anyway, we need to do this. What's the solution here? Well, the solution is apply heavenly eye salve. He says here in the latter part of that verse 18, he says, "And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see." You see, God wants us to see. He wants us to be able to see the spiritual things, you know, those needs and all the rest, you know, and this is what we need to do. You know, in John chapter 9, I don't know whether you remember that or not, but there was a blind man there. He was blind from birth. And by the way, I'm going to add something here real quick, kind of get off here on the side. You know, a child was born blind. And, you know, it was amazing because the disciples asked this question. Said, who sinned? Was it his parents or him? Now, wait a minute. He was a baby in a womb. How in the world did he sin? You know what I mean? And so, what he was trying to do is blame it on the parents. Well, Jesus said neither. It was for the glory of God. So, wait a minute. Sometimes something might happen, and, and you'll think to yourself, you know, what's wrong with me? What did I do wrong or whatever, you know? Well, maybe God did it for the glory of God. You know, just leave that thing alone. Don't be trying to point fingers back and forth and all the rest and trying to blame everybody. You know, let God have His way. You know, and just go ahead and trust in the Lord. You see, but what I wanted to tell you about this story is the fact that how did Jesus heal this man's eyes? Well, the Bible says that He took some mud and He made some mud with spittle and dirt and He rubbed it in the man's eyes. Can you imagine having mud rubbed in your eyes? I mean, whether you can see or whether you can't see, it doesn't matter. It's still going to irritate you, amen? Then He told him what? Go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and you'll come away seeing. And he went, and he washed, and he came away seeing. Funny thing about it was, when he was questioned, you know, by the scribes and Pharisees there, about who did this, he said, I don't know. I don't know what he looks like. You know what I mean? He never saw Jesus. But later on at the end of the chapter there, the Bible says that Jesus came to him and told him to... And by the way, I like the way he turned around and told those scribes and Pharisees off. He said, this is a marvelous thing. He said, you know, here this man heals me. Who ever heard of somebody being born blind and receiving their sight? Yet this man healed me, and you don't know whether he's a sinner or not. You don't know if it's God or not. And that's the way it is a lot of times with the religious leaders. Amen. Well, what you need to do is build healthy habits in your life. And one of the greatest healthy habits is reading your Bible. Reading your Bible. You see, we need to do that. When you do that, your vision grows. I really believe that your vision grows. Yeah, you know, a lot of times we have a vision for just our family. Or then as we read our Bible, then our vision grows to maybe our neighbors and some other people around the area. And then you keep reading your Bible and you get closer to the Lord and all the rest. And then you start getting a burden for the children in the area. And you get involved in the bus ministry or a Sunday school teacher or something of that nature. And then before long, all of a sudden, the more you read, then all of a sudden you start getting a world vision. And folks, that's what we need to have is a world vision. Amen. It's not just Mechanics or Hughesville that we're trying to reach for Christ. We're trying to do that because that's our Jerusalem. But we also have Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world and all the rest. Amen. And we need to do all this. All right, I only got a couple minutes. Verse 4, or the fourth thing real quick is this. Not only had they lost their vigor, and they lost their values, and they lost their vision, but they lost their vesture. Their vesture. Now, look here at verses 17 through 22. You know, it says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, and knoweth not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind. And he says, naked. They're naked. Now, why are they naked? They're naked because of the... Well, look what it says in verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Now, I did a lot of research on that. Why is he telling them that does that mean they lost their salvation? No. No, you can never lose your salvation. Once you're born again, your salvation is all about God. You know, God authored your salvation. Amen. He gave you the faith to be able to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and be born again into the family of God. And the Bible says that He seals you with the Holy Spirit of God. And He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. So we know that we're sealed until the day of redemption. In other words, when we either go to die and go to heaven or when we're raptured out of here or whatever the case may be. But the point is that we, you know, we always relate these white garments with salvation. Because, you know, what they need is the white garments of God's righteousness and grace. You see? hold your finger where you're at and turn back to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And in verse 7 it says this. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. All right, I want you to think about this now. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, what I got out of the commentaries and things like that, my studies on this thing, was this. You know, when you are saved, Christ takes your old robe of a filthy robe, okay, of our sins and all that, and he gives us a clean robe of righteousness. Okay, now that's salvation. But it's Christ's righteousness is imputed unto us. In other words, it goes towards our account. We stand before God justified. Why? Because of what Christ has done, you see. That is salvation. That'll never change. However, the Bible talks here about the righteousness of the saints. So there, beyond salvation is sanctification. And folks, this is where the Christians need to be moving towards. Sanctification. What is sanctification? When you're set aside for God's use, you see? Set yourself aside for God's use. So many times we think to ourselves, well, you know, I'm just trying to get through this world. I'm just trying to make a living. I'm just trying to, you know, provide for my family, or I'm just trying to do this. Well, wait a minute. Why don't you stop all that? Now, don't stop that. Then you won't be tithing. Amen. No, but what I'm trying to say is simply this. We put so much value on that. And the value that we ought to have is being sanctified by Christ, set aside for his work. Wait a minute now. I was just as great a witness when I worked for the telephone company. Amen. I was born again. I was saved. And God used me as I went into that office and I witnessed to those people and told them that I was born again. I was saved and all the rest. Some of them laughed and mocked me and things like that. And, you know, I remember an old guy named Charlie Boatler. Every day. That man would put on my desk under the glass, he would put a Xerox picture of some padre. You know, he had a big hat and a robe on and everything, and he's reaching over there trying to touch this woman, and you know, and this lightning comes down and hits him. So it's a picture, you know, and I don't know, it was one of some cartoon that he got it from or whatever. I don't know. He had that thing every day. I'd walk in the office and be talking to people and everything. I'd walk over to my desk and just lift it up, take the paper out, crunch it all up. I knew what it was. I knew it was going to be there. You know what I mean? And all the rest. Well, Charlie Butler was an old man, I tell you right now. And he never would trust Christ as his Savior. My wife and I tried to go over and witness to him. And there he was sitting in his house. He had a big house, big brick home. And he was sitting in that brick home at the dining room table. And you saw his bottle of whiskey sitting there. And he was sitting there, had his hand around a glass of whiskey. And just as drunk as a skunk. We banged on the door and everything else. Because I wanted to try to go to his home and lead him to Christ and everything else if I could. And Charlie Butler didn't want any parts of it. But so far as I know, he died and went on into hell. But see, the thing about it is sanctification is Christ's righteousness that's imparted to us. There's a lot of difference between imputed and imparted. Imparted means that that we're made part of the character and the conduct of Christ. The more we walk with him, the more he can work through us. See, we can't save anybody. Amen? I couldn't even save myself. So, but Christ can, you know, Jerry got saved because Christ used me and Kevin. We went over there and took the Bible and led him to Christ, you know, from the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God. And And God did that, you see. It was all of God. It wasn't us. And this is what is the Bible's talking about here. That's that white robe that we can have, the righteousness of the saints. You see, our righteousness, what we're doing, obeying God. We're following God's, Steve back there, and him and his wife, they ran buses for years. Keith and Teresa ran buses for years and all the rest. They worked with teenagers for years and years and all the rest, you see. And they got white robes because of that. And a lot of you all got other things that, that I know you served in churches and did this. And I don't know, I'm not going to mention all the things. But the point I'm trying to say is simply this. You know, those are things that God gives to us. He gives us crowns. There's, five different crowns, I believe it was, that we can obtain, and also these robes of righteousness. Now, those robes of righteousness is the righteousness, really, of Christ, but is the righteousness of Christ imparted to us as we serve Him and do the things that God wants us to do. Now, let me give you a little explanation here. I think that what we're saying here is... God, I want you to see this, that God still loves, look what it says in verse 19, as many as I love, all right, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. Now a lot of times people, after by the time you get done reading this chapter, you think to yourself, boy, these people have lost their salvation or they never were saved or something. You know, and here's the church where God's on the outside of the church. Something's wrong here. It's really wrong. But the truth of the matter is they are saints of God. And God loves us. Amen? That's what it says here. For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He's telling us to, hey, turn away from that and turn back to what you're supposed to be doing. Let's serve God the right way. Let's do God, what God wants us to do. Amen? And all the rest. This is what he's talking about. Second explanation about what he's saying here is this. Repent of pride and humble yourself before the Lord. You see? And also, we're to stir up that inner fire that's in us. You know, you still have the Holy Spirit in you. You're born again. The Bible says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's down in that heart someplace. Amen? There's a little place over the corner, man. He might be all crinkled up and everything else. Probably looked like, what's his name, getting in that baptistry right there. You know, I thought to myself later on this afternoon, I took a little nap and I fell asleep and had a dream that I lost my balance and fell into a tub with him, you know. Can you imagine that? It took about 6 men to pull us out of that thing, you know. But anyway, God's good. Amen. I didn't fall in. But we need to stir up our hearts. You know, a lot of times I used to love to go to places where I could find Jack Howes was preaching or something. And I would go there. Why? Because he'd preach these messages that would stir your heart. You see? He preached a message called Others. I've got that on tape. If anybody ever wants that, I'll try to convert it over to a CD and maybe I'll give it to the whole church one of these days or something. You got it?
No, I don't, but I'd like to have it.
Oh, okay. Well, it is really, it was a message that really changed my life. It absolutely changed my life. So it stirred up that inner fire within me. I stopped looking at myself and started looking at others. You know, it's so easy to live for self. It's so easy to get caught up in your problems and your wants and desires and all that kind of stuff in this life. And a lot of times we forget about other folks. Folks, let me tell you something. The last one is an invitation. Look here at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him and he with me. You know, I used to use that verse a lot. When after I first got saved, I was reading all through my Bible and I hit that verse and I said, boy, that's a good verse. You know, Jesus stands at the door and you knock. And I tell people that, when I go through the plan of salvation with them, I said, now Jesus is knocking on the door. Says it right here, you know, and all that. But lo and behold, as I started really studying the scriptures, and finding out he's talking to the saints. He's talking to the church. The ones that he should be in there already and fellowshipping and everything with him. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Hey, the Spirit of God is trying to speak to you tonight. He's trying to say this. Number one, if you're not saved, you need to come forward tonight and let us take a Bible and show you from the Word of God how to be saved. We can take you off to the side. It's a nice, quiet thing. If you're a man, I'll put you with a man. If you're a lady, I'll put you with a lady. And she can take a Bible and show you from the Word of God how to be saved. And you can leave this place knowing all your sins are forgiven. You know, it's not one of them things where you go crazy and you run all around the church, all that kind of stuff. No, that's not what it's all about. You say, what's going to happen if I come in? Well, I'll tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to put you with a lady or with a man, and they'll take you off to the side and quietly show you about four or five verses out of the Bible, usually in Romans Road. And you can trust Christ as your Savior. You can pray right then and trust Christ as your Savior, quietly, right there. If you're a Christian, I ask you to really search your heart. Does God have a place in your life? That's a hard thing to say to you folks that are all here and everything else and all that. But the truth is, how much of a place does he have? Is it just Sunday morning, Sunday night? Is it Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Is it Saturday morning also visitation? Now listen, if you can't come out, some of us physically can't do that. I know you came out a few times and that was great. We went up to the doors and things like that. But, if you could at least pray for us between 10 and 12. That's when we go out and here. We meet at the church somewhere between 9:30 and 10 o'clock. And we leave here and we go out on the street and try to knock on the doors and talk to folks and things like that. Thursday night, how about visitation? Are you available for that? You know, maybe God's speaking to your heart about being a Sunday school teacher or about being maybe later on being a bus worker or whatever the case may be. But, you know, don't turn away from those things. Yield to the Holy Spirit of God. Don't be lukewarm about anything. Pray all the time, God, don't let me ever get to be lukewarm. Help me to stay on fire for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for these wonderful people. And they're so good. I pray, I really do. I think they're great. And I just pray, dear Lord, that you bless us, bless our church. Help us, Lord, to be a soul-winning station. We're not trying to impress anybody or outdo any other church or any of that kind of stuff. But, Lord, what we really want to do is we want to be everything that we ought to be, winning souls and baptizing, teaching, following up on people, discipling, and all the rest. And dear Lord, helping them to come to a saving knowledge of Christ, helping them to grow as Christians. And Lord, this is what you got the church here for and all that, a place to fellowship, a place to come and to be able to grow and learn more about the Savior. So dear Lord, I pray that you'll bless us now and help us to have a great year this year for you. In Jesus' name, amen.